All right, open your Bible to the book of Romans, chapter 1, 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2, Matthew, chapter 11. I think you can find all three of those in about 2 or 3 minutes there. The rustling of those Bible leaves sounds good to a preacher's ears. As long as it doesn't last too long, he gets suspicious after a few minutes. This is a wonderful crowd, considering it's the early service, and a lot of folk have a difficult time getting off. Getting home, getting dinner. We call it supper where I came from, not dinner. Dinner is what you have in the middle of the day. Breakfast is what you have in the morning. Supper is what you have at night. And lunch is something you put in a paper sack and take to school with you. For you uneducated folk here, this is a good crowd. And I must confess, we're a little bit skeptical maybe about planning a conference this big in the wintertime. And the weather frightened us because we got bad weather reports a little bit east of here. And a lot of folk canceled out and didn't show up for their motel rooms they had reserved because they had bad weather reports for this area. But we're delighted to have this many here. And I commend you for being here. In fact, you're a better Christian than I am. If you had been preaching, I'd have stayed at home, so I really do commend you for coming. How many here are in the full-time Christian service? You're a preacher, a missionary, evangelist? Would you stand? Would you stand? Let me see how many in full-time Christian service here tonight. Wonderful. Wonderful. Good crowd. We'll recognize some of these later. And I want you to remember who you are so you can tell us a little later. All right? Thank you. There's some very special people here tonight. Mrs. John R. Rice. I just saw Mrs. Rice come in over here. First Lady of the Sword of the Lord, Mrs. Rice, greatest Christian lady I know. She and her daughter will be giving a seminar on Thursday afternoon from 2 to 4 for the ladies, and you won't want to miss that. You'll want to be there for that. So, ladies, start planning now. And there'll be others coming in, and I don't mind you walking around. I do mind you getting up and walking out and not coming back. I don't mind you walking in. Used to, I worried about people who slept during my sermons. I thought that was a little rude to do such a thing, but I don't worry about that anymore. Those who sleep, trust me. It's those who stay awake and watch me now that make me nervous. And Brother Coleman didn't make it any easier to preach with that introduction he gave. There are three things that are nearly impossible to do. One of them, it's to climb a wall leaning towards you. And the second one is to kiss a girl leaning away from you. And the third one is to preach after somebody gets up and gives you some kind of wonderful introduction. Always makes you nervous and fidgety. Now, I know they're hard to do because I've tried to do all three of those things. I've often tried to kiss girls leaning away from me. I don't know why they did that. But anyway, I don't know what to preach tonight, but I want to share something with you. Romans chapter 1, beginning tonight with about verse 16, reading down several verses. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. I noticed a news article recently regarding Martin Luther, who would have celebrated his 500th birthday had he lived. And the Catholic Church and the Lutherans got together and discussed that maybe Martin Luther wasn't so wrong after all. That maybe we were justified by faith, but they said he believed that a man was saved by faith and the mercy of God. They didn't get it quite right. A man saved by putting his faith in Jesus Christ, trusting Christ as Savior. And that's the verse that came to Martin Luther's mind when he was climbing the so-called 39 sacred steps. Verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and ungodliness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. They literally hold back the truth in unrighteousness. They suppress the truth in unrighteousness. They stifle the truth in unrighteousness. That word ungodliness has to do with a man's thinking. And that word unrighteousness has to do with a man's living. Ungodly thinking leads to unrighteous living. verse 19, because that which may be made known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even as eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And I won't read the remainder of the chapter, but I suggest you read it sometime. And now let's bow our heads for prayer, please. And our Heavenly Father, I sure wish Your Son Jesus was here tonight. I envy those Emmaus disciples who walked with Him in the way and heard Him as He opened the Scriptures, beginning with Moses and all the prophets and then the Psalms, and discussed the things concerning Himself. No wonder they later said, "Did not our hearts burn within us while He talked with us in the way?" And Jesus, if You were here and You could address us tonight, You know the very need of every heart in this building, and You know how to meet that need. But You're not here, and I am. And so the best I know how, I yield myself to the Holy Spirit's absolute control of my life. Jesus, I would not spend the time I spend in planning this meeting just for the opportunity of preaching, but I would spend 10,000 times as much time if I thought somebody could be helped in this conference, even as much as I was helped in the one in 1961. I'd never led a soul to Christ. 6 years, pastor of a small church, and went out on Saturday, led my first 3 souls to Christ after that conference. Now, Lord, that's all we have in mind in this meeting, and I pray that You'll take the words of every speaker, and may they be just the right words to do the most good for those who are present in this meeting. We trust You, Lord, to do big things for us now. In Jesus' name, amen. The Great Commission is found 5 times in the New Testament. It's found in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And I think it's found in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, where the Bible says, "But you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth." The Great Commission given clearly, Mark 16, verse 15, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Now, I do not know how much you can trust statistics. I sometimes wonder how they compile them. But they do make for interesting reading, and if they are near correct, it's an awesome fact that we must face. If we line all the unsaved people up in a single file, they'll circle the globe 30 times, and the line grows 20 miles every day we live. And if we could freeze the population of the world as it is tonight, so no one else was born and no one else died, and we won souls at the same rate we won them last year, it would take 320 years to win the United States of America to Christ, and it would take 4,000 years to win the world to Christ. But You're not going to freeze the population of the world as it is tonight. And we can't wait 4,000 years to evangelize the world. And I'm wondering what we're going to say when we face God Almighty in judgment, and we have not evangelized our generation. I have a firm conviction that this generation of saints are going to answer to God for this generation of sinners. I'm not sure about these statistics, but I have read that 75% of the people of the world have never heard a clear presentation of the gospel. They may have heard about God in some form, but they've never heard a clear presentation of the gospel. And I would add that 75% of the world are not in heathen countries. There are some right here in America who've never heard a clear presentation of the gospel. If they wanted to be saved, they would not know how to be saved. And I meet people like that nearly every week of my life when I'm out witnessing. They'll say something like this, "I've never understood it like that before. Nobody ever explained it like that. I can understand that. I see that." And some of those folks have been to churches right here in the United States of America. I've also read that 60% of the people of the world have never even heard the name of Jesus. Now the question comes to mind, what about all these unsaved heathen? What about these people who've never heard the gospel? When they die, do they really go to hell? With the men in Dallas, Texas, who had never heard a clear presentation of the gospel, if they die, will they go to hell? Will they stay there forever and ever and never get out? What about those in heathen countries where they've never seen a missionary, never seen a Bible, never been handed a gospel tract, never seen a television program or heard a radio broadcast? If they die without Jesus Christ, will they go to hell? And I would like to tell you, no, they'd go to heaven, but since I believe the Bible, I must tell you exactly what the Bible says. And the Bible says, except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. You say, but they've never heard about Jesus Christ. God would be unfair. God would be unrighteous to let them die and go into hell and burn forever and ever. They're ignorant, and since they're ignorant, they should go to heaven. But the Bible said in Acts 17, verse 30, that God at one time winked at ignorance, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. All men everywhere. That means in China. That means in Russia. That means in the communist countries where no missionaries can go with the gospel. All men everywhere are commanded to repent. And if men went to heaven because they were ignorant, we're going at evangelizing the world the wrong way. The real way then to evangelize the world would be gather all preachers like this and slaughter them and burn all Bibles and destroy all colleges and seminaries and ensure that the next few generations would not hear the gospel, and thus, by virtue of ignorance, they would all go to heaven because none would hear. The Bible plainly says that except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You say, that's unfair, that's unrighteous, that's unjust. Well, I'm going to tell you this. If Jesus Christ is not the only way to heaven, he's not one of the ways to heaven. Because he said in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, the life, and no man comes to the Father except by me. Which is Christ. But if he has a false hope, he'll go through life, rock to sleep, thinking he's all right, die, and wind up in hell and thinking he's all right because he's received the seven sacraments, or he's been baptized, capsized, and salmonized, or turned over a new leaf, and he's kept all the rituals and burned the candle, so I'm all right, I'm sincere. No, sincerity is not a savior. What about these unsaved heathen? There's billions of them. All of them that died in generations past, and all that will die in generations to come before our Lord returns, what about them? Suppose they were in a huge courtroom and the most brilliant lawyer that ever lived came. And he represented all these unsaved folks who had never heard the Bible, never seen a gospel tract, never seen a missionary, never seen a television program. And he said, Your Honor, if these people die and go to hell, you'll be an unjust and an unfair God. And he pleads his case. And when he finishes, the Apostle Paul becomes a prosecuting attorney. And Paul steps up before God and says, Your Honor, I beg to differ with this fellow. I say that you'd be an unrighteous God if you didn't send them to hell. And you'd be an unjust God if you did not send them to hell. Because all men have some light and all men are without excuse. And Paul calls two witnesses to the stand. Have four propositions tonight. I'll give them to you within 30 minutes and stop. Proposition number one, all men have some light. John chapter 1, verse 9, He was the true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And Paul calls two witnesses to the stand. First, Paul calls the witness of creation. And he says in verse 19 and 20, Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Paul is saying these men may have never heard the gospel, they may have never seen a missionary, they have never seen a gospel tract, but they have seen creation. And creation said to every man, there must be a creator. I must tell you, if I'd never seen a Bible, or if I'd never been to a college or a seminary, I would believe in a supreme being. I may not know His name. I may not know the various names of God and the compound names, but I would believe that somebody had to create the things that exist. Creation is the outward visible witness that there is a Creator, and every man has that light. Creation shows the power of God. There's glory all around, and those who see must stand in awe, for miracles abound. I am not an evolutionist. I'm sorry, I'm not an evolutionist. And if you are an evolutionist, don't come arguing me about it after the service. You know more about your kin folks than I do. Some of mine may have hung by the neck, but none of them ever hung by the tail. I guarantee you, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Man wants to get rid of God because he knows that if there is a God, he must face Him. And since he feels uncomfortable with God, he tries to explain away God. And unless he believes in the Genesis account of creation, he must believe in evolution. There's no other way to go. And he'd rather believe in evolution than admit the fact there is a God, because he feels uncomfortable that one day he must face it. And after a number of millions of years, two little hands evolved on the front, one shorter than the other. That's the hour hand. Evolution made good provisions. And the long hand's a minute hand, but neither hand was too long so that it couldn't fit on the face. They didn't go off the face of the watch. And then the sun shined real hot and started a fire, and the fire got so hot the sand melted and created glass, and a bubble come on the top, and I had a glass crystal off the top. You're already laughing at my story. But they'd never seen a missionary, never seen a Bible, never seen a gospel tract. And I'm going to shock you with this. If a man is going to die and go to hell, the sooner he dies and goes to hell, the better off he'll be. Because every day he lives and receives more light, the more severe his judgment will be at the white throne judgment. All men have some light. Light obeyed increases light. Light disobeyed increases darkness. In the final analysis, men will be judged according to the light they've received. Where little is given, little is required. Where much is given, much is required. I want you to stand quietly together, please. Every head bowed, every eye closed, no one moving.